Our text for today and our Bible reading from me is Romans 10, and I'll begin at verse 14 and I'll go through to the end of the chapter, verse 21. Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. May God bless the reading of his holy word. So as we look at this text today, we're going to see the Apostle Paul inspired to teach us three main points. First, God's revelation must be communicated. Second, God's revelation is communicated in his creation. And third, God's revelation is communicated in his word. Now we'll go directly to our first point, that God's revelation must be communicated. As we look at verses 14 and 15, we see Paul following up on what he said in verse 13. In verse 13, he said, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then in verse 14, he begins a series of successive questions. The first question asks, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Then Paul goes on in his logical sequence with question after question. He asks, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Paul knows the answer to the last question, and the answer to the last question takes care of all the other questions. Paul, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as an apostle, he's one who is sent out. The Greek apostolos has the idea of one sent out. And it even has the idea of one sent out with a particular purpose. As an apostle, Paul knows what particular purpose he's been sent out to accomplish. He was sent to glorify God by preaching the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. So then, God has sent out people to preach the gospel so that people could hear and believe and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved forevermore. Apostolos. He's been sent out. Paul then ends verse 15 with a quote from Isaiah 52:7, where we read, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's such a glorious verse. I think back to when I was a hippie back in Florida, and I was in Ogis, Florida, and we were invited to stay at this commune that was, Ogis was just outside of Miami. And a fellow came in and to witness, and he said he was coming back. He took some people out with him earlier in the evening, and he was coming back later. And so I was going to stay up to make fun of the guy. I read some philosophy, but he was witnessing, and he was talking about the Bible says this, and Jesus said this. I think I've told you that all, and that really hit me, that he wasn't saying I say this or I say that. And I realized I was going to argue with this guy, and I'd never read the Bible myself. He could quote the Bible and talk about what Jesus said, and everything I knew was hearsay. And so, he got me reading. When I got back to New Jersey, I got hold of a Bible, and so I could say, I look back and I say, how beautiful are the feet of that man who took the opportunity he had to come into that commune and give forth with the gospel and tell us our need for Christ. So Isaiah prophesied of how wonderful it would be to preach the glad tidings. And Paul rejoices knowing that he has been sent out by God to accomplish what Isaiah spoke of 700 years earlier. Here he is telling people the greatest news in the universe. God has made peace between himself and all the people who by God's grace will repent of their sin and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. Then Paul goes on in verse 16 to quote a very sad prophecy of Isaiah. There he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That quote is from Isaiah 53, which is one of the clearest prophecies in the Old Testament, showing that the Messiah would suffer and die for sinners, repentant sinners, those who by God's grace would repent of their sin, and that Jesus would rise from the dead. Should read Isaiah 53, and I remember, I've never done it myself, but some have in books about witnessing talk about how they read Isaiah 53 to Jewish people sometimes when they're witnessing to them, and then they say, well, who's that speaking about? And very often they know enough about Jesus and Christianity to say, well, because it talks about a dying Savior in Isaiah 53. And they say, Jesus. And then they're told, a lot of the Jewish people, they're just like a lot of people who call themselves Christians, they really don't know their Bible. They don't know their Old Testament. They don't know their Bible. And then they're told, no, that's talking, what it's talking about is, yes, it's Jesus, but it's written 700 years before Christ came. And very often Isaiah is called the fifth gospel because there's so much about Jesus in it. And it's very, 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 very clear even there. But in the quote that I just gave, as we see, Isaiah is given the eyes to see that not many Jews would believe the good news when they heard it. When the Messiah communicated it to them in his time, the Jews that is, what did they do? They persecuted him and eventually insisted that Pontius Pilate crucify him. When the apostles communicated to them, what did they do? They beat them, they whipped them, and even killed them. Yes, a remnant believed. We always have to remember that. All the first Christians were Jews. The apostles were all Jews. And God always saved the remnant. Throughout the Old Testament, the nation as a whole would eventually go from God, but God always saved the remnant. And even at that time, the Jews as a nation, they as a whole did not believe the report, just as Isaiah said. So we see that God's revelation of his grace, mercy, and love in Jesus Christ must be communicated. God has made sure of it by first sending his son and then sending the apostles and then throughout history working in the hearts and minds of all believers. We, all of us, are to communicate the gospel ourselves and also support others, send others out to communicate it. God's revelation, his word, must be communicated. The gospel must be communicated. Now, as we go on to verse 18, we see our second point, that God's revelation is communicated in his creation. Paul is quoting Psalm 19, verse 4 here, where he says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." This is about 1,000 years before Christ. He's talking about this. Psalm 19 is a psalm that clearly is seeking to show that the glory of God is to be seen in all his creation. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 19 say, "The heaven declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." Now, earlier in Romans 1, Paul clearly was inspired by God to say that mankind is going to be held responsible to see God's eternal power and Godhead in the creation. And let's remind ourselves of what Paul wrote earlier. It's Romans 1, I'll begin at verse 18. We read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." See? Without excuse. It's there to be seen in the creation. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So this is what our text means when it says the voice and words of God's revelation went out into all the earth and to the end of the world. But while mankind will be held responsible to see God's revelation of himself and his creation, excuse me a second, I got an itch in my nose. It drives you nuts. I'm going to sneeze any second. Just blast all you people up against that wall. So mankind is responsible to see God's revelation of himself and his creation, yet because of mankind's sin, it is impossible for us to see it in creation. So this brings us very quickly to our third point, that God's revelation is communicated in his word. Since it was impossible for us to see our own sinfulness and God's perfect righteousness in creation, God decided to put it in writing through the nation of Israel. Romans 10:17, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God communicated his word through the nation of Israel. But while the prophets of Israel were inspired by God to communicate his word, and God even brought his son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, into the world through the physical seed of Israel, yet Israel as a nation rejected God's way of salvation. Now, as we go on to verses 19, 20, and 21, Paul uses the word of God contained in the Old Testament to show that it was part of God's plan to save the Gentiles when the majority of Israel rejected God's love. Very important. In verse 19, you know, let me stop just a second. I think we need to remember something here. Remember who's writing, inspired to write the book of Romans. Sometimes we forget. Who was the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul? He was the Pharisee Saul. And he held their coats. Remember the book of Acts? He held their coats while they stoned Deacon Stephen to death. And he was on his way, he was on the road to Damascus with papers from the synagogue in Jerusalem to persecute more Christians and perhaps throw them in jail and even kill them. Remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. And then he was stopped on the road to Damascus, and Jesus saved him. He was born again right there. His eyes were blinded, but in his physical being, but his soul was enlightened. He was given eyes to see that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And he became the Apostle Paul. So, and then if you read Romans 9 and different places where he talks about the love that he has for his Jewish brethren, that he has a love for them, and that he is concerned about them. So I want to remember that there's a context there. And so the one who's writing these words that we're going to read right now, he loves the Jews. They're his brethren. And he's sorry for them that they won't believe. In verse 19, Paul quotes from the Song of Moses found in Deuteronomy 32, 21. And Paul says, "But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." Remember how Paul tried to bring the Jews to Christ and suffered much persecution because of it? We need to be reminded of this. So let's go. I'm going to read from Acts 13. If you're taking notes, Acts 13, 44 through 52, here we go. It's powerful. "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Powerful. That's a powerful statement. And other places where Paul says in the beginning of Romans, he says, the gospel goes to the Jew first, and then the Gentile. And Paul is saying, okay, you're going to keep persecuting me? I'm showing the love of God, telling you that the Messiah has come and he's the Savior. He said, okay, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Another quote from the Old Testament. "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." And here's a powerful statement of God's sovereignty now. "And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent woman and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So here we see a clear fulfillment of what Moses was inspired to say about 1,500 years earlier. Then finally, Paul quotes Isaiah 65, 1 and 2 in verses 20 and 21. There he says, "And Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not seek me. But to Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people,'" a contrary people. As we think of the Gentiles of Paul's time, they certainly were not running to Israel seeking after Jesus Christ. Or later, they weren't seeking after the apostles. They weren't coming to them. But God sent the apostles and other Christians out to the Gentiles. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of his word, God manifested himself to the Gentiles. And now, what happened? More Gentiles have been saved by the Jewish Messiah than the Jews. Only a remnant of the Jews have been saved throughout history. And scripture, again, Romans 1, so much information in there, where the Apostle Paul, again, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Jew of the Jews, writes that a true believer, the one who really is of Israel, a true Jew, and he says that, a true Jew is one who's circumcised in the heart and not in the flesh. He's talking about a born-again believer. So that even when the Jews trusted in the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, they became true Jews. They were born of Israel in their bodies, naturally, but even the Jews who were born that way really became Jews when they were circumcised in their hearts, spiritually. The circumcision was a cutting off of the flesh, and it was a picture of repentance, cutting off sin. And that's what he's talking about there. So, God had stretched out his hand to help Israel over and over again, and yet the majority turned away and turned to idolatry. They disobeyed God and were obstinately opposed to his way of doing things. Nothing made this more obvious than what? Than when they crucified the Son of God himself, the promised Messiah. By quoting these verses from Deuteronomy and Isaiah, Paul makes it clear that Israel's unbelief should be no surprise. God had used his prophets to prophesy in his word many centuries earlier, even before it happened. And since God said it would happen, it did happen. And so what have we seen? Much more could be said. What have we seen here? That God's revelation must be communicated. It is communicated in his creation, and it is communicated in his word. Now, what application is there here for us? Before I get to that application, I think I have a book about, it's called Famous Hebrew Christians. And one of the most powerful quotes that I've ever heard in relationship to Jesus being the Messiah is Benjamin Disraeli, who was a prime minister of England in the 1800s. He was Jewish. But he became a Christian, and he had some wonderful things to say, powerful, just kind of, especially for a Jewish person to read. And I'm just going to start here. But Disraeli never thought it anti-Jewish or un-Jewish to be a Christian. On the contrary, to him, Christianity was the true and the natural fruition of Judaism. And he asserted Christianity's dependence on Judaism, and that's true. When we become born again, what do we become? We become part of the commonwealth of Israel, the true Israel, the Israel of God, we're called in the New Testament. And here's the actual quote from Disraeli. In all church discussions, we are apt to forget the Second Testament is avowedly only a supplement. Jesus came to complete the law and the prophets. Christianity is completed Judaism, or it is nothing. Christianity is incomprehensible without Judaism, as Judaism is incomplete without Christianity. The first preachers of the gospel were Jews and none else. The historians of the gospel were Jews and none else. No one has ever been permitted to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit except the Jew. For nearly a century, no one believed in the good tidings except Jews. All the first Christians were Jews who by the power of the Holy Spirit came to Christ. Excuse me. They nursed the sacred flame of which they were consecrated and hereditary depositories. And when the time was ripe to diffuse the truth among the nations, that's the Gentiles, it was not a senator of Rome or a philosopher of Athens who was personally appointed by our Lord for that office, but a Jew of Tarsus. He's speaking of Saul of Tarsus, talking about the Apostle Paul. And that greater church, great even amidst its terrible corruptions, that has avenged the victory of Titus and has changed every one of the Olympian temples into the altars of the God of Sinai and of Calvary, was founded by another Jew, a Jew of Galilee. And this is a little bit more. The pupil of Moses may ask himself whether all the princes of the house of David have done so much for the Jews as that prince who was crucified on Calvary. Had it not been for him, the Jews would have been comparatively unknown, or only as a high oriental caste which had lost its country. Has not Jesus made their history the most famous in the world? Has not Jesus hung up their laws in every temple? Has he not vindicated all their wrongs? Has not he avenged the victory of Titus and conquered the Caesars? What successes did they anticipate from their Messiah? The wildest dreams of their rabbis have been far exceeded. Christians may continue to persecute Jews and by so doing misrepresent their master, and Jews may persist in disbelieving Christians, but who can deny that Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate Son of God, is the eternal glory of the Jewish race? Powerful, powerful statements by a very, very intelligent, educated Jew who became Prime Minister of England in the 1800s. And stop and think about it. The Jews are still waiting for a Messiah to come who's going to basically conquer the Gentiles in some warlike way, and the Jews are going to rule. And when you stop and think about what Disraeli's saying here is that the Gentiles have been conquered in a more wonderful way, that Jesus has conquered them in their souls. They worship him as God and their Savior, and they're willing to live for him and die for him. He has conquered them in their souls and made them so that they love the Jewish Messiah. And I think that that's a very, very powerful statement. Before I went on, I wanted to make sure we had that understanding. Now, what is fulfilling our responsibility to communicate Christ's word? While all believers are sent out to communicate the good news, there's a sense in which our text here is speaking of sending out missionaries and evangelists and preachers whose prime task is to communicate the good news to others. Now, you here at Emmanuel Chapel have been very faithful in supporting missionaries and an evangelist, and your support of preachers here. You're paying for this. You're supporting the preaching of the gospel for people who are specially called to preach the good news. I'm up here. You have me up here preaching. And so you've done that through the years. But the question we must ask ourselves today is, how faithful have we been communicating the good news personally? Because what happens, job of the preacher is often described as preparing the saints for the ministry. And so it's when you do that nice deed, someone, your neighbor is moving and they need help, and you go over there and you help them move, and they say thank you very much, and then maybe you could give them a tract and say, I know, I helped you do this, but you know what, I've been praying for you for a long time, and that you might come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And if you can talk to them, fine. If you can't, you can give a tract and just pray for them and just stay in touch. That's the greatest thing you could do for them. There are ways of doing it. You just have to ask the Lord to give you the nerve to just make that statement. The preacher can't reach out to the people that you have, your families, your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers. God has sent you into the world, if we believe in his sovereignty, right where you are, right where you live, in the family you're in, and you are now to communicate the glad tidings of good things to these people, the good news to the people around you. And there are many ways of doing it. And as far as I'm concerned, you could send out an anonymous letter to them if you're concerned for their salvation. The point is that you have contacts that the preacher up here doesn't have and your elders don't have. And where you are is where God wants you to be a witness. Now, you may be a seed planter, the seed of the gospel, and get someone to think about it. Or you may be a seed waterer, someone is witness to them, and now you're going to be the second or the third or the fourth, who knows, and you're watering that seed that was planted. Or God, if it's his will and it's a glorious thing, right before your eyes, you might be the reaper. You might be the one that God, all of a sudden, they'll say, I see it. You're right. I get it. And they'll repent of their sins and trust in Christ right before your very eyes as you lead them. Remember what was said in verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. Remember, what did Israel think of themselves? They called themselves the people of God. What do we call ourselves now? The people of God as Christians. Now, this must cause us to examine ourselves. Is there any way that we are demonstrating disobedience to God's revelation of his will for us in his word? We should examine ourselves. None of us are perfect. I can think of times when I wish I'd witnessed and I didn't. None of us is going to be perfect, but we should be praying for that boldness. You know what we should be praying for? That love. We were talking about it in Sunday school today. The love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you didn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, wouldn't you want someone to tell you? So may God grant us the grace to be obedient and submissive to his word, not just in evangelism, but in every way. If there's an unbeliever here today, maybe you've heard the word of God, you've heard the gospel before, but you've never taken it personally. God's reaching out through this church this day. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. May God have mercy on you and give you the grace to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you've made us your own, each one of us here, that we have become true Jews, part of the eternal commonwealth of Israel, your people, through you, Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Mashiach, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through you. Your word is clear. Help us, Lord, to love you and love obeying you, knowing that in everything, every time we obey you, Lord, we're glorifying you and we're blessing ourselves and those around us. We're brighter lights in a world that loves darkness. If anyone came in this day not really knowing you, have mercy upon them and give them true faith in you forevermore. And we pray that you'd come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen. And now we'll sing We Remember You.